like 6'5" anyway, so when I stand up on the platform, it's just like giant man, you know. Like, I just don't like that. If I could just get a, if I could get maybe a music stand or something, is it all right? Hey, I'll just grab one. Hey, here's a music stand. I've done this a few times. This is awesome. Is this good right here? Is that too close for you? No? Because see, usually what happens is I pick on people on the front row. Sometimes the second row. No, never the second row. It's so awesome to be here this morning. And I just love when the body of Christ just comes together. And I was praying a lot on just, you know, what the Lord may just have me teach this morning. And, you know, there's so many things that I think that, you know, we could do. And I know we've had Mike and Cheryl come up. And when they come up, I know I usually try to give them two or three different, you know, avenues to teach. Because it's hard. It's hard to decide, okay, Lord, where are you going to go? But I really felt like the Lord this morning really wanted me to teach on relationships and kingdom relationships. And so I just want to open up with a word of prayer, and I want you to open your hearts up and your ears up this morning and just see what the Lord will do. Amen. Father God, we thank you for just an already rich time with you. God, that any time we come together, and Lord, you're just pouring out your spirit, and it's just awesome because we just have that sense of that you love us and that you want to draw us to you, that you want to change us, you want to heal us. You're bringing a bride into a place without spot or wrinkle, and thank you, Jesus, that that's how you look at us already. And Father, I just pray this morning that this word just brings some encouragement and some challenge to this body here, and that God will be changed. Father, I don't know what would happen if you didn't change us. Sometimes I get sick and tired of just being myself. I need you. I need you in me, breathing your life into me, guiding me, directing me, causing my steps to go where you desire them to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Jesus first called the disciples in Matthew chapter 4, he said, "Come and I will make you fishers of men." And that's kind of, how would you like to be in that place when here comes Jesus and he says, "Come and I will make you fishers of men." And these were young men. These were guys maybe Jake's age or even younger. And there's an adventure. I mean, to me, if I was them, if I was in that place, there'd be like, man, this is an adventure. Because I think already the word had gone out, you know, on the Messiah. And there was such a compelling aspect to his life and to his heart. And when I really look at that passage of Scripture, when he says, "Come and I will make you fishers of men," he was also calling not into service, but he was calling into relationship. And I love that passage of Scripture in Matthew 4 because it says, "Come and I will make you fishers of men." And that's the awesome part about Jesus, is that a lot of times we don't realize what God wants to make us into. And it's by faith that we walk into. I mean, some of you are probably here this morning and you're going, "Why am I here?" Or some of you are here this morning and you're going, "If I was to go back and push the redo button," you know, I've got this great like chess game on my computer that every once in a while when I get some free time, I'll play it. And I really am not very good at it. And so when the computer like beats me, you got this redo button. And I hit the redo button to see if I can figure it out again. But how many of you realize you can't really just do that in life? The best thing is that we commit our lives to the Lord and understand that there's something there that God wants to make us into. And I love that. I was a youth pastor for probably 5 or 6 years. And one of the biggest stresses, I might have already kind of thrown this out there to you guys before, that young people have is, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What's before me? Do I go to school? Do I go in the service? Do I stay home? Do I get a job? And there's amazing stress on them. And now when I look at them going, dude, you're 18 years old. What do you got to be stressed about? You got your whole life ahead of you. My mom bought me a suitcase for my 18th birthday. Seriously. I was like, "Here you go, son. We're ready to go." Amen. But here's the awesome thing. Here's what I tell young people. Is God says that he has a dream and plan for our lives. In Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a future. Plans not to destroy you, but to help you prosper." And the imaginations, I just felt, this is kind of outside my message this morning, but I want to remind you that God has a dream for each and every person. And God wants to release that dream. He wants to release, God imagines, this is awesome. As parents, how many of you just imagine and have imagined things for your kids? I'm serious, like, you know, you got a six-month-old boy, right? How many of you got a six-month-old boy? You know, I've had a six, you know, and you're already like rolling a baseball at him. Look at the arm, bam. I mean, we have dreams, don't we? Well, don't you think God has greater dreams? Because the things that we think are so less than what God thinks. And so for me, that takes the stress off my life, realizing, you know, all I've got to do is be in that relationship with God, and then He's going to direct my steps. I really don't have to worry too much. I don't have to be too anxious. I just have to say, God, I commit my life to You. I align my heart with You. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're going to direct my steps. And then don't be surprised when God does some amazing things in your life, because He wants to do that. So when Jesus called these disciples in, He was saying, come, I'm going to make you something. I'm going to make you fishers of men. But He was also just calling them into relationship. Relationship can be the most fulfilling and the most damaging. They can be the most thrilling and they can be the most hurtful. How many of you realize that relationships can just be tough sometimes? And sometimes y'all just want to get up and go into a cave. I just want to go into a cave. I just don't want to see anybody. Have you ever had those kind of days where you just get up and you go, I just don't want to see a face today. Yeah. I don't want to see a face. Problem is that, you know, if you're married for 31 years, sometimes you don't have the option. Right? But relationships, when Jesus was calling the disciples in, I really want to make this point this morning. He was not just calling him into, I want you to do stuff for me. He was calling in, I want you to be in relationship with me. And that's the first and foremost thing, that relationship that God calls us in. God called you to be in relationship with Him as a man of God before He ever gave you music, before He ever put service in your hands and put a guitar in your hands or put a word to preach in your hands or a word to help children, ministry to help children in your hands. He put this call, says, I want you to be in relationship with me. God ordained relationship. Every counseling session I've had with people over the years has to do with out-of-order relationships. Every one of them. I never have had to counsel somebody that said, Pastor, I need to meet with you because I was walking down the street and I got hit with a brick. Seriously. It's always that there's some sort of relational thing that's out of order. And it's weird, man. I mean, even people, I mean, we'd like to say, okay, you're in the church now. Everything will be perfect. How many of you realize that illusion left really fast? Wow. I had that, man. I came into the church. I mean, my mom raised us up in the church, and there was this whole period where it's just like, man, everybody's just awesome, and they're holy, and they're cool, and they wouldn't be mean to anybody. And then, you know, something happens, and you go, wow, what happened? Because God ordained relationship, the enemy comes against relationship. Right. Makes it one of the most thrilling things, makes it one of the most challenging things. Your life and mine has been defined and shaped and touched by many and various relationships. It's amazing what you connect with. Our lives have been touched by relationship with Mike and Cheryl. I love her accent. I mean, before I even knew her heart, I just loved it. It's like, what is that accent? She says, well, that's now, what do you say? That's a South African Texas accent now. Because she can still say y'all a little bit, right? But your life and mine has been defined, shaped, and touched by many relationships, and it started in the beginning. I mean, let's go back. In Genesis 1:26, typically I have a PowerPoint, but just make some notes, and if you want my notes, I can email them to you. Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image. So after our likeness. So you notice a couple things that in the beginning that even God wasn't alone unto himself. He used us and let us make man in our image, that God is about relationship. And then it says, also in that passage, it says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. So God's intent all along was to build relationships. God was in relationship even unto himself, and then God wanted to build relationships and let them have dominion. So God was always talking in the context of relationships. God understands, and his intent was man would never walk alone. You know, one of the tragic things on the earth is when men walk alone, because men weren't created to walk alone. When the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone, he wasn't talking about just the wife thing, even though that's a really good thing. Amen? Amen? But he was also talking relation. You guys, man, I'm telling you what, I need some amen from the men for sure. Seriously. So when Jesus invites us to come to him, it's not into a new religious structure or philosophy. It's into relationship. See, a lot of times the world and how we present the love of God is a lot of times we present it like this is a formula, this is a structure, and you need to do this, and so this will happen. Instead of saying, man, God loves you. There's something about the heart of God that he's breaking compassion for people that don't know him. It's not a have to, it's a get to. It's a wonderful entrance into a relationship that changed. Listen, this woman changed my life. How much more does God change my life? If our lives can be impacted and touched on this level, how much more can they be impacted with the first and foremost relationship that God desired for us? I mean, that's amazing. That is amazing to really understand that. But that's why relationships then can be so difficult, because that's what God ordained. He ordained a relational walk with him, and because he loves relationship and he's calling us into relationship, then the enemy comes in and says, I'm going to actually go against the very thing. This is my bow and this is my arrow. By the way, we shoot those things up in Idaho. Yeah. Amen? Fiery darts. And they come against relationship. And I think that we would be well to keep that in mind, because I'm telling you what, this may be the only church that doesn't have relational issues. Maybe. I doubt it. You know what I'm saying? I doubt it. Because the enemy wants to come in. The enemy wants to come in between a relationship between a man and his wife. He wants to come in between a relationship between a brother and a brother. He wants to come in and mess with the relationship between a congregation and the leaders that God puts in place for him. And it's all, and he never takes a day off. It's always something. That's why relationships are so difficult at times, because God has ordained them and the enemy hates them. A lot of people feel like failures. I've talked to a lot, I've counseled with a lot of people that just feel like failures, you know, in relationships, because they've had some that have been so brutal, so hurtful. But listen, even the earliest, even the best of the faith have had challenges. Adam and Eve were not in unity right from the beginning. Cain's relationship with Abel was out of order, and so Cain killed his brother. That's out of order relationship. Noah had a son that uncovered him. Abraham and Lot had to separate. I mean, you know, some of these names that we read in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, they had some amazing difficulty in relationships. We see that Jacob and Esau, they were fighting as they came out of the womb. Think about that, women. Can you imagine having twins and they're wrestling and grappling even as they're coming out of the womb? You're going, man, I'm in for a long ride. Seriously. The disciples had sharp disagreements. I mean, at one point in time, the Apostle Paul basically didn't want to have anything to do with John Mark. You know, he's useless, because later he said, he who was once useless now is useful for me in ministry. I mean, so the guy was saying, hey, John Mark, he's useless, man. How would you like to have that happen on your team? Walk right up to your team members. What's one of your team members? Anybody in the worship team? Bobby, you know, your lead guy, come up and just say, bye, you're just useless, man. I mean, how would that work for a relationship? And that was Paul, right? Seriously. That's crazy. You know why? Because the enemy hates relationship, because God ordained it. I'm telling you, it's amazing. I believe, I have a sense in my spirit that this church, this body, has not impacted the community near what you're going to. I mean, there's kind of this just this, as I'm praying about this and I'm trying to sense where God is going with this, I just feel like this thing that's like going to really break forth, bust out. But I'm telling you, this message today, I think, will help that to happen, because you have to be on guard with those relational issues. You know, there's a story. I've never been back in the Mideast. How many of you have ever been around camels? You ever been around a camel? I read some, I don't know why I was reading stuff on camels, you know, but I just was thinking about camels. And a camel by nature is, and by reputation, can be pretty moody. Did you know that? They can be really moody. And so these Bedouin camel drivers and riders, what they would do, they would sense that the camel is really fed up with the owner. You know, I'm thinking, wow, is this true? Yeah, it's true stuff, man. And so what the driver would do, he'd sense that camel was really moody, really selfish, and really grumpy. And he would actually take his coat off, and he would throw it on the ground, and then the camel would stomp it and bite it and, you know, I mean, just, you know, get it all out, right? And then when he basically had spent all that grumpy or whatever, then the rider could get back on the camel and they would go on. That's true. Is that crazy? Isn't that crazy? So listen. No, I'm not going there. I'm thinking, no, I'm not going to go there. That would not be good. That just is a really funny picture. Can you imagine that? Here's my coat. Go ahead and take it out. Let's get done with it, all right? Jesus. The Ten Commandments were given as a gift from God, were relational in purpose. The first five had to do with man's relationship to God, and the second five had to do with man's relationship to each other, because he knew it was going to be tough, because he's ordained it, the enemy hates it. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22:35, it says, and one of them, a lawyer, leave it up to a lawyer to ask those questions. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, I'm thinking about that, and I'm looking at that, and I'm saying, the Bible says that Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. The second one is like it. How would relationships be if we took that same heart, soul, mind, strength, and applied it that way? How much better would your relationship be with your wife? How much better would your relationship be with your sons or your daughters? If you realize there's a dynamic there that God is trying, that Jesus is trying to teach us, and it just doesn't go this way, but it also goes this way. I'm telling you what, if you want to impact people relationally, you can't be selfish. You can't be, I'm telling you, there's some aspects of this that we have to look at, because God wants to use us to influence people and to be like he would be as Jesus walked the earth. See, Jesus came to restore relationship with God and man. So he came to restore the relationship between God and man, and that's what he desires us to do. And relational offenses seem to be the most difficult to overcome. I know Christian people. I know good people that love God and know that Jesus said to be forgiven, you must forgive, and yet they don't forgive. Can I say that again? I know good Christian people. I know people that have a heart for the Lord that know, they know what the scripture says, that if I'm going to be forgiven, I must forgive, and they can't seem to get over that. You know, what we have is kind of this thing in the church sometimes that we can be offended. It's sometimes in our just carnal, fleshly nature. It's easier to be offended than to forgive. Come on, church, isn't it? Sometimes we're just looking to be offended. I'm serious. We can be offended by inanimate objects, can't we? I'm telling you what, the other day my wife walks around the bed in our bedroom and she catches her thigh on the edge of the bed, and I'm telling you, she just kind of went off. Now, she didn't cuss, she didn't swear. And she just went, oh, I hate that bed. Every time I come around the corner, I'm running into it. It's an inanimate object. And we can be offended. She was really offended. Come on, guys. Tell me that. You know, how many of you ever slammed your thumb or something in a door and you take it out on the door? Come on. It's an inanimate object and we can be offended. I can't believe somebody put it in that place. Can't we? But that's in our, that's how we can be. It's easier to do that because the enemy would like to see us be very offensive and offendable people. We have to understand that. It's like the story, your pastor probably told you this, this guy they found on a deserted island, been there for 30 years. He had built 3 buildings. They said, what's that building? He said, that's my house. He said, what's that other building? He said, well, that's my church. He said, what's that third building across there? He said, that's the church I used to go to. Because that's in us. I've seen people come to church like with a Clint Eastwood spirit. Go ahead, make my day. Seriously, have you? You just realize, oh my gosh, I got to be careful what I say or what I do. Being offended is the opposite reaction to the ministry of reconciliation that God gave to us. It's opposite. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 and 20, it says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So God gives us the ministry of reconciliation, and so then the enemy fires the arrows that are in opposition to the very gift and responsibility that God gives us. Many prophets in the Old Testament would suffer discouragement, depression. If you look at Elijah, it's like if I was like a clinical counselor, I would say Elijah almost looked like he's like bipolar. Seriously. I mean, defeats the prophets, 400 prophets of Baal. He runs from Jezebel and he sits down and he just says, kill me, I just want to die. Have you ever been like that? You realize that. Okay, see, so that was actually that discouragement and depression, because the office of a prophet, we see that in 1 Corinthians, the ministry of a prophetic grace gift is to encourage, to exhort, to build up people, to point to God. And then guess what? They can be the most depressed people, because that's the opposite and that's the fiery dart that the enemy will shoot at them. I believe that the devil comes against relationship because God started it, designed it, desired it, and it's even the identifying mark of the church. Yes, that's right. They will know we are Christians by our love for one another. They will know we are Christians by our love for one another. You know what happens, though? A lot of times we don't take that responsibility. We forget that we have an enemy. We forget that your enemy prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking those who he may destroy, devour. We forget that aspect of it, and then it just becomes between you and me. And sometimes we just really are not good at that. And then what we do, if we're not careful, we know we're supposed to forgive. We know that these things separate us, but we just can't make ourselves to step over that thing. And so then we decide we're just, well, I'm going to love them in the Lord. Seriously, how many of you've heard people say that? Well, I just love him in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means you think he stinks, but really, you know you ought to love him. Seriously, is that true? I just love him in the Lord. I mean, if somebody comes up and says, what do you think about Brother Daniel? Well, I just love him in the Lord. Wait a minute. Hold it. Stop it. Come on, church. Relationship is amazing. It's awesome. God loves it. He's desired it. He's designed it. He lives for it. He lives to meet with us and be relational with us, and the enemy wants to basically tear that apart. Amen?
Come on now. Come on. Praise God.
I'm going to give you a couple keys. In 1 Corinthians 5, you have your Bibles, just turn there, make notes. 1 Corinthians 5, 16 through 20, that I believe will help us better navigate relationships in our lives. Because a lot of times what I feel like that like we need to do better, the church has not done a good job of, is we've told people they need to do better, but then we don't tell them how to do better. We just say, do better. Be a better husband. Well, how do I do that? I don't know how to do that. I haven't had a role model. I haven't had anybody teach me. Well, I don't know. Just be better. I love you in the Lord. You know. Seriously. So I want to give you some things that I think will help us navigate relationships a little better. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 20, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. So number one, change the way that you look at people. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. And so this is not only to encourage ourselves that things are changing personally, but also in the lives around us. When we see people as God sees people, it's hard to be offended with them. It is. And we have to, you know, one of the things that I've been really teaching our churches on prayer is like, listen, if you have somebody that you're at odds with, if you have a difficulty, you know, person you're trying to navigate some stuff through, the bottom line is begin to really pray for them. Do you realize how hard it is to be critical with somebody that you're praying for? Well, so-and-so, blah, blah, and I'm just going to lift them up, Lord, and pretty soon you just realize, because you know what? In prayer, you can't be a poser. Yeah. Seriously. I mean, God knows your stuff. I mean, you can hide some stuff. You can look right at somebody and say, Jake, I just think you're the wonderfulest guy in the world, and in the back of your heart, you're just going, loser? Seriously, you can do that, right? But you can't do that with God. But I began to start praying for my brother that maybe I have an issue with, and I'm telling you what, some things start changing, because then it may not just be about his mud. It may be about your mud. It may be about your stuff. We have to look at this. So it says we no longer regard. We have to look at people a different way. And what really helps us a lot is if we will look at people and understand, man, there's a dream of God in your life. There's a dream that God has for you. I really believe this, church. So many people are living so far below their calling. They're living so far below the imaginations and the dreams that God has for them. And if we can basically pray with them and partner with them and not let relational stuff get sidetracked, I believe we're going to see the body of Christ rise up. I believe you'll see people around you rising up in an amazing way, doing some good stuff. Your worship team, we got to spend 2 or 3 hours with your worship team yesterday. And I said this thing to him. I said, you need to put some pressure on the anointing. God's anointed you guys, and you need to be writing, and you need to be seeking him, and you need to just call some things forward that aren't there right now, but they are there. You can feel them there, but you got to believe in people, and you got to look at people differently. If we look at people differently, see, we've had a tendency as a church to kind of look at people who are not in a relationship with God outside the church as like, well, those sinners. That's not how Jesus looked at them. He went and ate with them. He spent time with them. Jesus would get in trouble with a lot of our churches for the company that he hung out with. Seriously. Jesus would be, you can correct me later. I'm correctable. Jesus would be down walking 6th Street in Austin, meeting people, loving people, releasing compassion on people. That's where he would be. He'd be out there. He'd be compassionately bringing people in, not into a religious structure, even though there's some structure here. I mean, sometimes what happens especially in charismatic Pentecostal circles, what you find is that people can think that structure is just like, well, that's just man-made structure, blah, 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 blah. Well, I mean, go get in the boat that Noah built without some real good planning and see if it holds water. You know what I'm saying? So we have to walk this. But if we change the way that we look at people, the second thing is remember that God reconciled you. He reconciled us. So give some people some grace. We forget about our past. really fast. It's kind of funny. It's like right here, this is where we are, and God saved us. And man, I'm telling you what, there's just a humbleness, and there's, man, God just saved me. Listen, without God, I don't know what I would be in life. But the problem is we give our life to Christ. He reconciles us. He begins to put the pieces back. He begins to form us and shape us and make us into some things that he has dreamed about. See, he's dreamed about his people, but the farther that we get away from that point in line, the quicker we forget about it. And pretty soon we can just kind of take on this, well, you know what? I kind of got it all figured out. I read my Bible. You know, I go to church. I think the right thoughts. No, you don't think the right thoughts. Come on, quit lying to yourself. There's something that we have to understand, and that is remembering that God reconciled us. So grace some people. Verse 19 says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now that is heavy. Yeah. We are now God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's really humbling. I mean, that's just like, are you kidding me? Jesus actually came down and walked the earth. And then when I gave my life to him, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And now he's making his appeal through us. Yes. Wow, that's pretty awesome. God wants to make his appeal through you to reconcile. And the third and final point is we are ambassadors. Paul writes how God does not count men's sin against them, but how he has committed the message to us. God wants to make his appeal for relationship through Jesus Christ, through you and I. So if the enemy can distort that, if he can separate that, if he can accuse that, if he can create offenses between God's people, it becomes an effective strategy that can negate our ability to be ministers of reconciliation. Our offense can disqualify us from being ambassadors. Yes. Would you just do something this morning? Would you take a moment and reflect? Just bow your heads. Let's take a moment and reflect how much that God has forgiven each of us. Just don't think about anybody else. Just think about, I didn't need some preacher telling me that I knew I was separated from God. I knew that I wasn't walking with God. I didn't need somebody telling me that because I already had this conviction in my heart. I just knew that I wasn't with God and I needed to be with him. Would you just take a moment and remember that and reflect on that? Now, would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you regarding somebody that you're out of alignment with, out of order with? Maybe you can't fix the situation without bringing more harm, but you certainly can pray for them. Let's just ask the Lord to just kind of speak to our hearts. Praying for people that you love is easy. Praying for those who have offended you is a lot more difficult. Healing relationships can be difficult. Jesus died, though, so that we can walk in eternal relationship with God. God, this morning, so many things that, Lord, I know that you want to speak to your people here. But God, it just seems to be about relationship. Lord, you want this body, these people, your people called by your name, people you have dreamed about, people that you have imaginations for, great and mighty things. You want to use them and make an appeal to the world through them. You want them to be ambassadors. You want them to reach out and reflect the compassion and the love of Jesus. And God, we know that the enemy also understands that. So the strategy is that he comes in and he releases strategy upon strategy, offense upon offense. Father God, I just pray this morning that there just be a healing. There'll be something that will shape us to make our destiny differently than maybe what some of us are walking in now. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man all that God has purposed for those who love him and walk according to his purpose. It means there's so many things that, God, we don't even understand. But God, help us not miss them. Help us not miss them. God, I know that I miss some things. And the only regret that I have in my life is that I can't go back and take those years that maybe I didn't walk with you and recapture them, because I realize how much I miss, that you have amazing imaginations and dreams. God, I believe there are people here this morning. They have no idea the dream that you have for them, the purpose that you have for them. They've been just kind of walking through life. They've been looking at worldly values and cultures, and they've just been trying to struggling and maybe fearful and just not really sure what to do. God, right now, would you appeal to them by your Spirit and by your grace and by your love? And would you draw them into a relationship with you? With every head bowed and every eye closed, please, nobody looking around. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But I am going to ask you this. Is the greatest thing that I ever did in my life was when I surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I realized, man, I'm so separated from God and I need Him. And He wants to forgive me and just draw me into relationship. If that's you this morning, and you've never made that commitment, you've never made that confession, you've never said, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, I'm done with being who I am, and I want to be who God wants me to be, and you're ready to make that commitment, ready to just make that profession, ready to step in, I'm telling you, step into a new adventure, into a new life, your life will never be the same. But if that's you this morning, what I would like you to do is I'd like you just to look up at me, slip your hand up. Let me just pray with you right where you're at. If you're here this morning, never made that commitment to Jesus, but you're saying, I'm here, it's time. Just let me know. Let me pray with you. Let me pray with you. Anyone here this morning? Time. It's time. Amen. I see. Amen. It's time. It's time. It's time. It's time. God's calling us. God's calling us. It's time. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if we believe Jesus is the Son of God, that He died and God raised Him up on the third day, if we profess and confess that He's Lord, we're saved. That's a confession of your heart this morning. And it'd be really good If that is a confession of your heart, that's a decision that you make today. Just talk to somebody after the service. Just let somebody know. Just let somebody pray with you. Let somebody agree with you. Father God, this morning, You're a healing God. Thank You for healing me. Thank You for healing my wife. Thank You that You still heal families. Thank You that You draw people to You. Thank You that no matter what the world says, no matter what people say, that God, you have a plan and a purpose and a destiny and a future that is amazing. Yes. We are victorious because You are victorious, and we love You. I pray for this body. I pray for this church. I pray this tree of life, that You extend it, that You bring increase. That God, as they just do their best to love people, to take care of people, that God, You would just reward them for faithfulness. I speak these things. I just sense these things in my spirit. And we love them and we love You most of all in Jesus' name. El said amen. Can you put your hands together and give the Lord a praise?